Chuck Swindoll, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, I know many of you have listened to him through the years, shared this story. And I thought it was a fitting introduction to what we need to talk about today. He said, Dick Russell had a Bible study group. An unsaved man, at the urging of his wife, joined the group and discovered he really liked the acceptance he found there, and especially he liked the prayer time. He realized even Christian men had serious issues to deal with in their lives. And week after week, there were praises to God for answered prayer. No stranger to family problems, the man told Dick as he called one night, "You know, my son was shot in the eye with a pellet gun, and the damage on the retina seems to be threatening his eyesight. I'd like for you to pray for him, Dick, that God would restore his sight." And so he agreed with him, and they began to pray. The next day, the doctor went in to discover two cataracts, one on each eye, along with the damage to the retina. The fellow was on his face before God as the doctor was doing his work. Then, lo and behold, when the gentleman came home from the surgery, their house had been burglarized. And things were in turmoil. He called Dick again, and they prayed. The operation was a miraculous success. His son was fitted with contacts, and he got his eyesight back. Before long, the phone rang. Dick was asked to pray about another need. The fellow's daughter was hooked on heroin, was becoming destructive and breaking the windows and destroying pieces of furniture in the home. He said to Dick, "You have no idea what it's like to literally wrestle with your child and to pull her arms behind her back while the police snap the handcuffs on and take her out of the house." That, by the way, led to harassment from the drug crowd that she was running with. Motorcycle gangs and obscene phone calls, and again, they attempted to damage the home. Just one heartbreaking experience after another. But the fellow stayed in the Bible study. Dick prayed with him about this impossible situation, growing in urgency, but unknown to the people he had worked with. But it was unknown to the people he worked with. Just sort of a quiet burden he held on to. Finally, this led to the ultimate. There was one person in the family with whom he really felt close. It's his wife's mother. And would you believe it, she had a heart attack. Just sort of an ultimate climax, it was a final blow. That evening, he came home from work, went upstairs to his room without a word, and closed the door. Isn't it interesting about his interest to be in that Bible study? Isn't it like life to have one heartache and one struggle after another? And whether you're a Christian or not, we're all going to face those kinds of struggles, aren't we? But there was a curiosity there, a desire to inquire about the things of God. And yet, Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says that it doesn't come within us because there's none who understands, Paul said. There's none who seeks after God. Amen. None. So what's going on here? God is stirring up the desire to know, isn't he? He's been doing it all the way back into the beginning of the Old Testament. All right. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 10. The desire to inquire. The desire to know the things of God. Of this salvation, the prophets have what? inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Let me tell you something. The number one reason God stirs up a desire to inquire about the things of God is for the matter of salvation. John Allen, the Salvation Army officer, it's there in your quote, said this, "I deserve to be damned in hell, but God interfered." Can we not all say amen to that? Amen. More than health, more than wealth, more than any material thing, first and foremost, God intervened and interfered in our lives with salvation because we were on our way to a hell that we deserved. Well, God has interfered and inquiring minds want to know, don't they? I hope you came here with an inquiring mind today. I prayed for it. And you know what? You can have an inquiring mind as a Christian, obviously. We want to grow, don't we? And God gives us that desire to grow. But I have prayed that there would be inquirers here today and on the internet as they watch. Amen. That something has stirred them up. They don't understand it, but they have a desire to know the things of God. And if I'm speaking to you, and if you say, man, you read that story, that's my life. I've just had one thing after another go wrong in the last few days, the last few weeks, the last few months. I just don't understand it. Well, let me just tell you something. God's trying to get your attention. I know that as sure as I'm standing here. But more importantly, I know it because that's what the Bible teaches. It was good for me that I was afflicted, David said, that I might learn your word. Amen. Take your outline. God has interfered and inquiring minds want to know, including, first of all, the prophets. God had stirred them up to inquire. Of this salvation, notice, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and to us. Searching what or who or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now I encourage you to jot down some things as we go through this. These two verses. First of all, look at A on your outline. This salvation, I just talked about it. This salvation, God interfered with sinful man's desperate condition. The prophets had experienced it. They knew they needed it. That God's grace, the apostles and the disciples, they knew their need of it because God had stirred them up. And the angels are fascinated by it. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. They look into this and they are enamored with this issue of the grace of God in salvation because they've never experienced it. And they're fascinated by the fact, and we should be too, that God would save fallen mankind and the way that he would do it by sending his son to take on flesh and blood. And live the perfect life that you and I could never live. And die on a Roman cross. A horrible death. To pay a penalty that you and I could never pay. And then rise from the dead. It says the angels are fascinated by that. B, it says the prophets inquired and searched carefully. Notice, of the grace to come. You see, the prophets had already experienced God's grace. Y'all, God poured his grace out in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It stirred them to seek God. It stirred them to trust God for their salvation. It stirred them to inquire not only about the grace that they had experienced, but there was a grace that was going to come. And of course, we know what they're talking about there. They're talking about the grace that came in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. They look forward to his life and death and resurrection and ascension. And we look what? We look back on it. But it's all what? It's all grace. Don't let anybody say, oh, I don't pay attention to the Old Testament. It's all about wrath. Let me tell you something. The Old Testament's about grace. Amen. So is the New. You remember the delinquent prophet Jonah? I could multiply verses about the grace of God in the Old Testament. I just gave you one by Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Look at it. Therefore, remember when he fled to Tarshish, God told him to go one direction, he went the other. And he explains why he didn't obey the Lord. For I know that you are a, what? Gracious and merciful God. Amen. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. What was he upset about? Because the greatest revival in history had just happened. From a 9-word sermon by he preached, and he was still upset about it. Why? Because he hated the people, just like the Jews of his day, the Assyrians. He hated the people that God had just poured his grace out on. 600,000 of them, to be exact. And 120,000 of them were children. And isn't it interesting that he was upset that God would save them? Can I mess with you for a minute? Would you like to see God save Antifa? Amen. Would you like to see God save so many of our corrupt politicians? Would you like to see God save our media that keeps lying to us day after day after day after day? Would you like to see God save people that are prejudiced? Amen. Would you like to see God save the people that are burning our cities down? It's relevant, isn't it? Don't you find you're in your heart sometimes you just get so mad and angry about all various issues, and you want to hate on people. Amen. Folks, that's just part of our sinfulness. But God, Jonah, I want to save these people from their sins. I know Jonah, we ought to preach through Jonah sometime. He walks off the pages of Scripture, and I know that he finally got this right, because God promises that we'll all persevere in the faith. Amen. But it's an amazing story. And go back to that little phrase there in B. It says that they inquired and searched carefully of the grace to come. They didn't even understand completely what they were writing. They were searching. What does this mean? Who's this talking about? When is he coming? Let me just give you a little recitation of some of the things that God had moved on these prophets to write. It started with Moses in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said, this grace to come, which was we know to be Christ, will come from the seed of a woman. A woman doesn't have seed, she has an egg. What's that? There's going to be a miracle that's going to happen. In Genesis 18, he would be the seed of Abraham, he predicted. In Genesis 17, he'd be the seed of Isaac. In Numbers 24, Moses said he'd be the seed of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 49, it says, this one that will come will descend from the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah said, he'll be the heir of the throne of David. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that little minor prophet Micah, he said, I can tell you where he's going to be born. Bethlehem Ephratah. Out of you, out of thee shall come forth a ruler in Israel. Daniel said, I'm going to give you a general time about when he's going to be born. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's that famous 70-week prophecy in the book of Daniel. Isaiah again says in Isaiah chapter 7, he's going to be born of a virgin. There's going to be a virgin birth. In Isaiah chapter 9, he says he's going to minister in Galilee. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, again, Moses said he's going to come as a great prophet. He's going to come for more than that, but he's going to be a great prophet like me. And Moses said, the Lord will raise him up, and him you shall hear. Amazingly, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. He's going to be rejected by his own people. Isaiah again in chapter 11. He's going to be rejected, but his character is going to be unique. Remember what Isaiah said? The Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge, and listen, the fear of the Lord will rest on him. And yet, his people are going to reject him? What does that mean? The psalmist said in Psalm 41, he's going to be betrayed by a friend. The psalmist wrote, my own friend has lifted up his heel against me. The prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before it happened, said he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Again, in Isaiah chapter 53, this grace that is to come, it's going to be a person. He's going to suffer a substitutionary, vicarious death in behalf of us, of sinners. What? Remember, he said he'll be wounded for our transgressions. Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before it happened, he'll be crucified. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 109, he's going to pray for his enemies. Said, I give myself to the prayer for mine accusers. Again, Isaiah 53. Isaiah predicted he'd be buried with the rich. It says he made his grave with the rich in his death. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, he would be resurrected. The Lord will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And 3 days later, the Lord came out of the grave. Psalm 68 said he would ascend on high. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Amen. Folks, and I could have given you more. That's 21 right there. The apostles looked into this, and all through the Gospels you see the fulfillment of these and many other prophecies. They investigated that and looked into it and said, you know what? These men who didn't even understand completely what all they were writing, they inquired and searched carefully about the grace to come, but they didn't know who and they weren't sure when. But God had stirred them up and he stirred up the apostles to take that, preach it. Isaiah 45, verse 22, it's on your outline. It's all, the inquiry is what about what? Look to me and be saved. Amen. What a gracious call in the Old Testament. Look to me. Don't keep the law to be saved. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And by the way, that verse was used to convert a little boy by the name of Charles Spurgeon to Christ. And God opened his heart and mind to the truth through that verse. You know what? There may be somebody today listening to me, and your eyes are going to be opened. And I want to tell you, to be saved, you need to look to him. You need to look to the Savior. Amen. Which the prophet said was the grace to come, and we look back on it as God's saving grace. Look at C. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Who would this Savior be? When would he come? The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament, was in these prophets. Folks, we don't need to doubt the inerrancy and the veracity of the Old Testament scriptures or scripture for any part of it. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ, the truth, inspires it and moved men to write it down. They wrote down that the greatest manifestation of God's saving grace was to come in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets didn't completely understand that, but the apostles preached it and proclaimed it. In fact, in Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, it's on your outline. Remember when Jesus said this? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But God interfered, and inquiring minds included also. Number two, the apostles. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. To them it was revealed. They were ministering the things now reported to you. That saving grace which was to come was verified, was searched out and verified by who? By the apostles. That's why you see all through the Gospels, you see prophecy fulfilled. They quote the Old Testament. They quote the Old Testament. Every one of those prophecies, folks, was fulfilled. And many others. Amen. The apostles searched those things out and found out, this is him. This is true. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills every one of these. And B says, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The 12, Paul, and other messengers were filled with God's Spirit, and they preached the gospel of grace to you and I. Amen. Their sermon, what was their sermon? The gospel. That God has taken on flesh and blood and come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he walked this earth for 33 years, and he walked and lived a perfect life. The life that you and I could never live but are required to get into heaven. Amen. A righteousness that only he could produce. And then he died on a Roman cross. Why? Not that he had done anything wrong, but he died in our place as a substitute for our sin. God poured his wrath of our sin out on him so that we could be forgiven. So atonement could be made, and it was. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. To prove not only that God was satisfied with his sacrifice, but to prove that he was God. And that he did have the power, and he's the only one that does, to forgive our sins. Amen. And to give us salvation. Who preached it? The apostles did. What was the power behind their sermon? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. Sent from heaven. You know what? He's the power behind every gospel sermon that's preached, whether it's here or whatever pulpit is preached, or whether you share it one-on-one with somebody. The Holy Spirit is the power behind the gospel. And he's the power that stirs people up to inquire about what it means, who it's about, and what does it require of each one of us. Well, number three, God interfered, and inquiring minds included, folks, the angels. So you see the prophets, you see the apostles, you see now the angels. Mm-hmm. This is pretty fascinating. The things that the prophets wrote about, the things that the apostles preached, it says these things angels desire to know. What things? They don't need salvation. They're perfect. They don't need atonement like we do. They don't need to be pardoned like we do. They don't need to be justified. They don't need for God by his grace to declare them not guilty. They've never sinned, at least part of them. Some of them did and were thrown out of heaven with Lucifer. They don't need to be sanctified. They don't need to grow spiritually. They don't need glorification. They're already glorified. Amen. What are they curious about? Mm-hmm. You know, the word angel, it comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. Mm-hmm. Let me just remind you a little bit about angels. They're created beings. They're perfect. But they're not deity. They're not God. They are personal beings. They can be interacted with. They have intelligence. They have a will. They could choose to rebel, and many of them did. They are moral creatures. Some of them are holy. Some of them are evil. We call them demons now. They have supernatural knowledge, but it's not unlimited. They're not omniscient. Like God. Only God is omniscient. Amen. They have superhuman power, but they are not omnipotent. Only one is omnipotent, and that's God. Some of the things they do, they praise and glorify God all the time. You see that particularly in the book of Revelation. They reveal and communicate God's message to man. They minister to believers. Sometimes they protect us. Sometimes they provide spiritual needs. They're constantly watching over our lives. And the Bible says that when we die, they're going to carry us into heaven. How about that? Amen. God's going to use them to execute judgment on his enemies. And they will be involved in the second coming. They're going to separate the wheat from the tares. And they're going to gather the elect. Amen. The scripture tells us. They're real. My mom is finishing up the book that she's writing about my dad's ministry. She told me a story that I did not realize. I'm just going to paraphrase it. My dad was on a ministry trip in 1989 to China, and he was in Shanghai ministering and visiting a pastor that had been a famous pastor there who had been in prison for 22 years for his faith. And he had to go from Shanghai to Hong Kong, and in the process, my dad got very sick. In fact, he got sick with double pneumonia, and he thought he was possibly dying. His plane trip got delayed for 2 days, and his plane trip got delayed. He didn't have 2 days to delay, so he took a ship to Hong Kong, very ill, running a high fever, his lungs filling up with fluid and phlegm, and he got there and they couldn't. He went through the process of trying to get a refund on his ticket and couldn't. And got so sick he needed to find somewhere. He needed to find the Christian Missionary Alliance ministry station. And got in a cab. The man couldn't speak English. Can you imagine being in Hong Kong and you're deathly sick and you get in a cab and the man can't speak English? And he ran him all around town. Daddy couldn't tell him where to go. He ran up a $170 cab bill. And the man stopped and my dad couldn't communicate with him and he was sick, sick, sick. And my mother recounted the story to me because my dad had called when he was in the hospital and told her what happened. There was a knock on the window. And they rolled the window down and a man spoke clear English. And he also spoke Mandarin Chinese. He said, "Do you need help?" And my dad said, "Oh, do I need help?" He got my dad to the mission station, helped him carry the luggage up the steps to get him to where he needed to go. And my dad spoke to somebody and turned around to thank the man, and he is gone. He disappeared. And my dad, and I asked my mom to recount that story because I want to make sure I had the details right. And she called me this morning and she quoted Psalm 34:7 to me. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Y'all, angels are real. Amen. Do you know that? We don't worship them. We're thankful for them. But they look into this thing called salvation and they say, "What is this you folks are experiencing? You've been forgiven? You've been washed clean by the blood of the one that created us, who we give praise to day after day, moment after moment, hour after hour? He justified you and you didn't deserve justification? What is this? He took on flesh and blood and became like you to save you? What is this?" They're fascinated. You realize you and I are going to be able to look an angel in the eye one day and go, "Nah, nah, 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 nah. You didn't get what I got." I'm being a little foolish now. We won't do that. We're going to fall down around that throne just like they do. And we're going to say, "Thank you, God, for saving my soul." And we're going to give him glory, even though they can't say that. But even they are inquiring about this miracle called salvation. Incarnation, substitutionary death, resurrection of their master. And Paul said in Ephesians, they are fascinated that of the creation of the church, that God did this and for them and displays his glory and his grace to the angels, perfect and fallen, and said, "Jew and Gentile, this mystery called the church." And they are amazed at that. They're amazed at it. Well, I just have two so whats today and I'll close. The Lord just moved my heart, my mind, that there would be inquirers today in this audience and maybe watching on the internet, that God has stirred up your heart. And so I want to address those who are wondering about salvation. And I want to tell you, if you're asking that question, if you need hope, you need forgiveness, I want to give that to you. Number one, inquiring minds not only want to know, but need to know, the grace of God that brings salvation has come to me, to you, and to I.
Amen.
Today, right now, it's here. Of this salvation, notice what Peter said in verse 10. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to who? Not only in Peter's day, but folks, to our day. There's a grace that comes has come to us.
Amen.
Let me finish that story. I've got it there printed on your outline, because I hope you might want to use this in small group, and you may want to talk about it. That evening, he came home from work. This is the man, the story that we started with in the beginning of the sermon. Went upstairs to his room, and without a word, closed the door. His wife, downstairs fixing supper, heard a noise. She heard words. She went up and listened. She heard this man broken, weeping, just dumping out to the Lord every ugly sin of his life and saying, "I am spiritually bankrupt. I ask you now, Father, through Jesus Christ, to come into my life." And the wife on the other side of the door wept, rejoicing in what God had done in this strange set of circumstances that broke that man to the place of submission and salvation.
Amen.
An answer to her own prayers for his salvation. Notice what the suffering did. Notice the prayer that came out of his heart.
Amen.
He didn't ask for health. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for a job. He didn't ask for... He said, "Lord God, I'm spiritually bankrupt." I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. If there's an inquirer in this room, if there's an inquirer on the internet, I preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For he alone can save you. The prophets look forward to it. We look back on it. Let me say it once again. God took on flesh and blood. He came to this earth 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. For you and I. And then he went to a Roman cross and died on a Roman cross to pay a sin debt that was ours, not his. And then 3 days later, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself raised him from the dead. To prove what? That everything he said was true, that he was God in human flesh, and he has the power to forgive our sins. And when he stirs someone to make inquiry into this, the very first thing he's going to do is convince you that you're guilty. And that I, just like he did with me, he convinced me that I was guilty. And this gentleman from the Salvation Army said, "I deserve to be damned, but God's interfering in my life now with grace." Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "Pastor Denny, would you be a little more specific? What do I need to do?" If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That's an authority statement. Folks, all you got to do is turn the news on and see, never in the history of this country have people bucked authority like they're bucking it now. All over the place. But to be saved, you have to embrace the authority of God. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you're willing to come under his authority and say, "You know what? I don't want to run my life anymore because I'm running it into the ditch. In fact, that ditch is going to turn to hell one day if I don't turn and repent." If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender to you. I wave the white flag. I surrender. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Why is that important? Because he's God in human flesh and he rose from the dead and he's the only one that has the power to save. And we're going to bow our heads in prayer in just a moment. And if you need to ask him to save you, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. But you know what? Number two. Christians, even after they're saved, need the gospel of grace. Did you know that? Christians need the gospel of grace for their daily lives as much as the unbeliever needs it for salvation. Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 10, which we'll go over in a few weeks. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And of course, you know, as we started this series on 1 Peter, these folks were entering into a time of great persecution. He says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know what? We need the gospel of grace to go through times like that, don't we? In Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things. Amen. Through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, that's a gospel message right there. Amen. Because the gospel is all about who? It's about Jesus Christ. That's the point of this. And through him, God is glorified and everything that's accomplished through him. It's all about Christ. You see this example here. A young girl dissatisfied with her home life. Look at this. Was always talking of her grievances and showing her discontent in her voice, look, and manner surprised a friend one day by her quick step, her bright smile, and her happy voice. How are things at home? Asked a friend, thinking that some good news had made the change. She said, oh, everything's just the same, but I'm different.
Amen.
Was the reply, the grace of God will make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Can I ask all of you that profess to know the Lord, are you dissatisfied with your marriage? Are you dissatisfied with your home life? Are you dissatisfied with your job? Are you dissatisfied with your health? Are you dissatisfied with your wealth? Are you dissatisfied because, like this man, one thing after another, like Joe, has happened to you in the last few days, weeks, or months? And you've gotten kind of sour. And you've gotten kind of disillusioned. And this is gathering dust on the coffee table. And you've stopped praying. In fact, maybe you're here today and you've been thinking about, I'm going to quit going to church. It doesn't do any good.
All right.
See, those kind of thoughts have got smoke on them, folks. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian a long time. And I can look back over the years in my Christian walk that I needed an attitude adjustment every once in a while.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about. I need to get back on my knees and say, oh Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for doubting your love for me. Forgive me for judging you by my circumstances. Let me say that again. Forgive me for judging you by my circumstances. I need to judge my circumstances by you. And you set your love on me whenever it was that he saved you in time and space. But you know what?
as we know and we've been learning in 1 Peter, he set our love on us and his love on us in eternity past. Amen. And Paul said in Romans 8:35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Amen. Can affliction? Listen, can affliction separate me from his love? No. Or anguish. Did you come here anguishing today? Or persecution, or nakedness, or poverty, meaning, or danger, or sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Y'all, if he never does one more thing for us in this life, he loves us. We're going to spend eternity with him. And we ought to be on our knees thanking him for what he's done and what he's going to do. And say, now, Lord, help me to face my circumstances with your love overflowing in my heart. Like this young lady. Oh, nothing's changed, but I'm different. Let's pray together.